So today, we will be going through Matthew 24, 36 through 51. And I titled today's teaching, What the Crazy? Because going through this part of the chapter in 24, it's just, if you look at it entirely, it's crazy. So we'll go ahead and jump into it in verse 36. You guys all there? Do you need time to get there? Matthew 24, 36 through 51. Okay. So it says, but of that day and the hour no one knows, even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So what does this mean to us? We are not to know the time or the hour, the minute, the second, what Jesus is to come, right? And there's reasoning for this. If you look in Acts 1, 6 through 8, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, for which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive the power the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So if we were to know the time, the hour, second, right, we could almost consider that as like cheating, right? We would have foreknowledge of this, and we're not supposed to. It would be like waiting to the last minute, right? So we wouldn't have to worry about it. We could just wait till the last minute and be like, okay, I'll get right with God now, right? So we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to follow God, trust in him, and just know that he has our best interest in heart. If you look in 1 John 2, 6, says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So we're claiming, and that's in the NIV. So yours may say it a little differently, but the NIV, I liked how it phrased that. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So Jesus didn't live for the last second, right? He didn't live like junk and then at the end say, okay, guys, I'm going to die for you now. No, he lived a perfect, he lived a sinless life. So we are to be imitators, I'm getting a feedback, and examples of Jesus to others. So we're not to wait till the end. That's why we don't know the hour, the minute, the second, right? Not the day, the month. If you look, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So we're supposed to be an example of Christ to be imitators of. If you look in the New King James, it says imitators. This was in the NIV, so it says example. So we're to be imitators of, right, Stephen? We're not supposed to do our own thing and then at the end say, oh yeah, by the way, I follow Christ. People look at you weird and be like, if you're following Christ and you're doing all these bad things, why would I want to do that? If you look at 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for to this you were called. See that? We are called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You could closely observe, like world events, you could closely observe weather patterns, but that would not enable us to predict the time of Christ's return. We are given, like, predictions on what is to come. Foreknowledge, I guess, in a way, but we're not given the day, the hour, the time, the month, year. We're just given things that will be coming towards the end, right? Birth pains, as some people put it, right? So we could look at some people that have said, okay, I know when Christ is coming, right? So if we look into some examples, people that have supposedly predicted when Christ was coming back, I'll give you an example right here. Ronald Wieland. Ronald Wieland predicted Jesus would return on September 29th, 2011. Anybody see that happen? Okay. So when his prediction failed to come true, he moved to the date of Jesus' return to May 27th, 2012. I'm still here. You guys are still here. It's either that we're not saved, or this didn't happen, right? So, going on, when that prediction failed, then he moved the date to May 18th, 2013. What, Brendan?
Well, if it were to be the May 2012, technically, if we didn't go by this year, we would be back. So.
Still here.
Yeah.
So he moved it again, right? To May 18th, 2013, claiming that a day with God is as a year, giving himself another year for his prophecy to take place. Wieland was convicted of tax evasion in 2012 and sentenced to 3.5 years in federal prison. So you understand now why I kind of labeled this "What the Crazy," okay? That was like past predictions. Future predictions, this guy, he's not giving up. Ronald Wieland, and I'm sorry, guys, if it's this year, but he believes that Jesus Christ will return on the eve of the Pentecost in the year 2019, making the day Saturday, June 8th, 2019. That's the day after my birthday, so, I mean, that would be awesome, but, you know. We'll see, right? We don't know the hour, the day, the minute, the second, okay? That's just one guy. So if you actually look this up as far as, like, predictions on when Jesus was predicted to come back, this goes all the way back to 500 AD. And there's multiple people, excuse me, saying that he would come back. So that's just one example, guys. There's been a ton of other people saying Jesus was coming back and saying they know when. Nobody knows when. Nobody knows the time. Nobody knows the hour. So if we're moving on to, we'll read 37 through 39. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Excuse me. So if you remember back into Noah, right, Noah was giving a warning by God, saying, you know, gather as many as you can, right? There's going to be a great flood. And Noah's like, what's a flood? Because back then there was no rain. There was a firmament, right? A firmament was the moisture in the sky above, right? There was no rain. There was moisture in the morning when you woke up. There was dew on the leaves and stuff, but no rain. And Noah's like, what's rain? So God gave that warning saying, Noah, build an ark. And people are like, what are you doing this for? And Noah said, you know, I'm paraphrasing, by the way. So don't think I'm quoting word for word. But he's basically saying, you know what? I'm building this because God said to. And there's going to be something that's going to destroy everything. But God said to do this. How often do we follow example of what God says? God says, hey, you need to stop doing this, or you need to do something else. Do we always listen? We need to keep that in mind when God's talking to us. He has a plan, right? Just like he had a plan to build the ark to save man. We should also remember that in the days of Noah were marked by violence and demonic oppression. So back then, I mean, same as today, there's violence. There was witchcraft, demonic stuff. We see in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What's continually?
All the time.
All the time, ongoing, not stopping. Does that remind you of any time right now? It's constant. It's weird. So Nicholas and I went to a swap meet last weekend. And this isn't Snowflake. Snowflake is what? It's like Mormon town, okay? There was this one vendor that we went over to, and he had a bunch of the witchcraft items. And he had a ring of the goat, which is a symbolicness for the, well, Satan, Satanist. And we were talking with him, and he saw, you know, I sell out of these almost all the time here. And he said that the pagans are very much here on the mountain. So I'm not trying to scare you off, but this guy is selling jewelry so people can symbolize what they want to believe in. And he said, knowing this, I mean that pagans are very much real up here. So it's today's age. I mean, we're still living violence. We're still living in demonic times. It's just normal now, I guess. And that's normal for the world. But we are to be what, set apart, to made holy. So we also see in part of that, it said, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Though the people in the days of Noah were warned, judgment eventually came. To those who had ignored the warnings, it came suddenly and unexpectedly, did it? Like the flood came down, the earth opened up, skies fell, right? It came suddenly and unexpectedly, just like Jesus will do when he comes back. Suddenly and unexpectedly. Life will be normal, right? We will consider it normal times when he comes back. In the coming of the Son of Man takes place at an unknown time can only be true if the fact life seems to be going pretty much as usual just in the days before the flood. And that was Carson that said this. So going on, we'll go from 40 to 44. It says, then two men will be in a field. One will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that the that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Wow. So, like we've been talking about, we don't know the hour to expect. So to be ready, to be prepared, right? So we want to be ready and prepared for his coming. We can't assume that I'm going to get ready later. We got to get ready now. Be prepared. And I'm not talking about food preps like some people do. They prep their pantries and stuff for doomsday. If God's coming, he's not going to bring your food with you, okay? Just to be prepared and to be ready. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:2, says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." So, I mean, thieves come at night when you're not expecting them. And by all means, we're not considering Jesus a thief because he doesn't steal. But it's an example that he comes when you're not expecting. Right? So they wait till you leave or wait till you're asleep and come. If you look in Revelation 3:1-3, this was to the dead church that it was being announced to. "And an angel of the church in Sardis write, 'These things say, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you may have a name that you are alive.'" Sorry, I have a hard time breathing today. "But you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that you are ready to die, for you have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you." What's he saying there, guys? Be ready, be watchful. I mean, we are to be watchful of things to come, right? But that's not what we're supposed to focus on. What are we supposed to focus on? Anybody? No? So we're supposed to focus on things and of God and all things holy. We're to prepare our hearts, right? And to bring more people towards to Jesus, correct? I mean, because without us bringing people, how are they going to know? So, Revelation 16:15 in the NET Bible says, "Look, I will come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays alert and does not lose his clothes, so that he will not have to walk around naked and his shameful condition be seen." So we as followers of Christ should be living in a way of constant preparedness and readiness. I don't want that. Okay, moving on. 45-51. This is to the faithful servant and the evil servant. "Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in the due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he is not aware of. and will cut him into two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we want to be the prepared servant, right? We don't want to be that one servant that says, Lord's not coming right now. I'm going to do what the world says, right? I'm not going to get drunkenness. I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to do the things of the world. If we look on to Acts 20:28, says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. We're to shepherd the flock. I mean, it's not just talking to pastors and teachers. I mean, you guys get the word of God fed to you on Sundays and Wednesdays, and when you read your Bible, but you are also shepherding, right? So you're supposed to be out there talking to others and letting people know that Jesus died for them, right? Yes, you are to have a story. You are to tell people what God has done to you in your life, but it's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about him and what he's done, right? So when you're talking that Jesus saved you, you're speaking of how he saved you, not about yourself, but about God on how he did it. Make sense? Okay. So we have to remember that we are bought with a price. Like it said in Acts 20, we were purchased with his blood. Well, we were bought with a price, the price of Jesus, our Savior. We did not... the price of the Savior, we did not earn our salvation, but it was freely given to us who trust in him, right? So it's a gift. Jesus died for us as a gift. We could have kept on going the way we were. He didn't have to die for us, and we could have been lost forever. But we just have to receive that gift. We don't have to do anything for it. We just have to receive it and say, Lord, you are my Lord. Like the thief on the cross said, he just said, Lord, right? And he basically, by saying when he said Lord, that means he was making Jesus ruler in his life. And Jesus said, you will be with me from, I don't have it on there. Yeah, you will be with me in paradise, yes, tonight or today. So what does it mean to trust? We trust in him means giving up our illusion of control and allow God to work in our lives. Do you have trust in God? Are you aware of your trust? Are you allowing him to have control? Are you holding on tight to something and saying, God, no, I'm yours, but this one thing, right, I'm going to hold on to. God wants us to freely give everything to him and saying, Lord, I'm yours. Use me, right? Okay. So we also see in the last parts that blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Jesus told us that we must carry on in diligence with the Lord while the Lord is gone. So we are to carry steadfastly while the Lord is not with us. We are still to carry on with his diligence. We must be that faithful and wise servant who takes care of his master's business while the master is away. So that doesn't mean wait till the last minute and then say, okay, I'm ready. No, that means to keep on keeping on, right? And then it also mentions, begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The evil servant who was not ready to for the master's return sinned in at least three ways. He was not about the business of his master that he left for him, right? He fought and mistreated his fellow servants, fellow brothers, sisters. He gave himself to pleasures of the world instead of serving his master. How often do we give in to the pleasures of this world when we know it's not right? I mean, we all have our issues that we deal with. And everybody knows what theirs is. We don't need to go into it. But just know that Jesus is calling you to stop. I mean, he said that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it out, right? Not literally, you don't believe he means to cut off his hand or cut out an eye and throw it out. It just means stop. There was a girl that I've seen on, not seen, but I read about in the internet, said that she gouged out her eye. She physically gouged out her eye because she read that part and thought, that's her eye was causing her to sin, so now the lady's blind. Maybe that's what she needed. Who knows? That's a little excessive, but I wouldn't do it. Just means stop. Turn away from your sin. And give your trust and your faith to God. This emphasis is consistent. Readiness is a challenge for Christians today. It can be said that many Christians are not ready in the same of those three ways. Each reader should be greatly impressed by the urgency of Jesus' appeal. I mean, Jesus is appealing to us to stop, to get ready. And then we see at the end it says, cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. The faithful and the wise servant was rewarded, but the evil servant was rewarded for his wickedness. And he would have his portion with the hypocrites he deserved. If you think about it, that's what he was doing. So his reward was to be cut in two and basically damned. There's a lot of things out there, guys, challenges and readiness that we have to do. There's a lot of things that you see out there on YouTube, right? There's stupid challenges, dumb challenges. Who wants to eat a Tide Pod, people? Right? Here, I got one in my pocket for you. Anyways, stupid things like that, things that cause harm, right? Why can't we have a good challenge? Right? So why don't we create one called the Readiness Challenge? Why don't we do that from now on? We'll have a readiness challenge. Get your friends ready. Get you ready. Right? Get your friends on board and help them prepare for the best challenge they have out there. Not one that's going to hurt them, not one that's going to harm them or you. This challenge is amazing. Wrong challenge. So guys, get ready. Be that person for your friends. Be there. Love them. Unconditionally love your friends. Even though they're in sin, love them. And just be there for them. And be there to answer questions when they have it about God and Jesus. And promote our Lord, right? Amen? Okay, let's pray this out. Heavenly Father, we know that we're unworthy of you. But Lord, you gave us life. You gave us a gift. Lord, your salvation is waiting for us at all times. Lord, we accept you in every way. May we come to terms with our sins and, Lord, turn from them. Lord, we thank you for your blessings in our life. Lord, may we be that light, that beacon out there for our friends. And Lord, just Come upon us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us, fill every gap of our being, that may there be no darkness in. May we shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen.